You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
But right now, let's jump into our Bible study and open up to Numbers 13. Fantastic study. Really looking forward to going over this with you. And good on you for going through, what are we in? What lesson is this? Is this lesson 18? 18 lessons. How many of you have been here from the beginning? Keep your hands up just for a moment. Wow, guys, take a look around. That is something really cool. Way to go. Good on you. And I know that you are in the center of God's will tonight, being a man studying his word, saying, Lord, I want my life to be used by you. And tonight, I think God has a lot for us. And so may we open up our ears to him. Let's pray as we jump into the word. Lord, we're going to open your scripture right now. And we realize that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Lord, you inspired it. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, you're such a good father. You want to make us complete. You want to equip us for every good work. You want to show us and build us to be men who can find a woman and treat her right and build her and make her our wives. You want to make us men who can thrive in the business world with integrity and character that stands and shines brightly and reveals glory to your name. Lord, you want to equip us for every good work, and it's to that end that we open your word right now, Lord. We ask that you would speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And every man said, Numbers 13, open up. I've titled the message, Defining Moments. Many of the decisions that we make in life are indeed defining moments. And we're not always aware of that. As a matter of fact, we're more frequently unaware of that. Unaware that we are making life-changing decisions. I remember for me, at the ripe age of 18 years old, I asked this beautiful woman out to dinner, and little did I know that that moment in time would change my entire life. That was a defining moment for that beautiful young woman that I asked to go to dinner with me would become my wife. And now some 36 years later, we have built a life together and built a ministry together and watch God move powerfully through all of that. We all have defining moments. I want you to think about the defining moments of men of the Bible's life. David had a defining moment when on the battlefield he encountered a Philistine giant and he had to decide how he was going to view that giant. Through the eyes of faith in a living God or through the eyes of the natural man? Defining moments are all around us. Peter had a defining moment at Pentecost. Think about what that defining moment for Pentecost, for Peter was. He had just failed miserably. He had just denied the Lord three times. Carry that around on your back for a while. And now he's in a prayer meeting, wondering how God is ever going to use him. And the Holy Spirit falls upon the church. And mockers would say, these guys are drunk. And Peter, filled with righteous indignation, had a defining moment. Am I going to let them speak against God? Or am I going to stand for what is right? And at that defining moment, Peter is reinstated, if you will. He is clearly revealed that God's hand is upon him. He is an apostle. 3,000 get saved. Samson had a defining moment when he lay his head in the lap of a stunning young woman named Delilah. Noah had a defining moment. Abraham had a defining moment. Lot had a defining moment. Lot's wife had a defining moment. Judas had a defining moment. Paul had a defining moment. We all have what? We've got defining moments. They are part of our everyday life. All of us will experience them. Moments that will radically affect the destiny of our life. And you might be facing one right now. A crossroads so significant that your decision will indelibly change your destiny forever. And if you're not facing a defining moment now, here's what I know. You will tomorrow. Just wait. Right? Like it's they're on the horizon all the time. The question is, will we be ready? Will we be prepared? Will we have the wisdom and the faith and the vision to see things as God wants us to see them? Or will we have a lack of spiritual eyes to see what God wants us to see? And will we only see what the natural man sees? Big difference. What's really, really cool to consider, we were talking about the sovereignty of God in our leaders meeting. What's really cool to consider is, contrary to appearance, these life-defining moments do not come to us in a random, haphazard fashion. It seems like they do. But when we look back in the rearview mirror of life, we realize that these life-defining moments are carefully orchestrated by God. I look at that day when I asked my wife out on a date. Little did I know that was God's ordained plan for my life. I look at the time when I said, okay, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. Little did I know, right? I remember the time when I said, okay, I'm going to sell my business. I'm going to step out in faith and go into ministry. Little did I know. And these defining moments, they seem haphazard, but no, they are actually carefully defined moments by God that are planned out in his sovereignty and powerful that we look at them. Tonight, we're looking at some defining moments, and we're about 16 months into our journey. In other words, it's been 16 months since Israel has come out of Egypt. And I want you to think about some of the things they've seen. What did they see from that time when God called them 16 months ago? What have they seen? Just yell it out. What have they seen God do? Part the Red Sea. Really good. What else? Loud. Manna. Manna every single day. Amazing. What else? Water from a rock. What else? Cloud, a pillar of fire at night, a cloud over them the day. They've seen that cloud descend upon the tabernacle. They've seen the manifestation of the presence of God. What else? Quail. They've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. I want you to know these defining moments, they look haphazard, but they are not. God has given them an education for how long? 16 months up to this point. It's time for you to stand in faith. I've shown you who I am. I want you to know me. 16 months of walking with God. 16 months of seeing God's faithfulness. 16 months they've seen God destroy the world's most powerful army. And all of the chariots, without them lifting what? A finger. 16 months. And now a defining moment. Chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. Canaan is the promised land, the land which he promised. The land which he says, I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man. everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the commandment of the Lord, all of the men who were the heads of the children of Israel. Now these were the names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachor; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. You say, Dave, are you really going to read all these names? I'm really going to read all these names. And here's why. Because these are just regular men like you and I. And God knows their name. God knows them individually. And God knows their father's name. He knows what their upbringing was like. He knows how good their dad was. He knows how not good, how bad their dad was. He knows, right? And he knows your name. Verse 6, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Rephu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Galdai, the son of Sodai. From the tribe of Joseph, that is the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. And from the tribe of Naphtali, the son of Voshi. From the tribe of Gad, Geuel, the son of Maacah. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshua, the son of Nun, Joshua, changes his name. Very interesting, by the way. His name means salvation, and he changes it from Yoshua to Jehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Joshua in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek, Jehovah is salvation. Now, we're going to see this in weeks to come. We see God's sovereignty. Why does Moses change his name? Doesn't change all the other names. This is a work of the Lord, right? Moving from salvation to Jehovah is salvation. And Moses, representing the law, will not be able to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. But Jesus, Joshua, will be able to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. So some prophetic work there in that section. But here I want us to see one man from every tribe, 12 tribal heads. How were these men picked? They were leaders. What kind of leaders? Well, they were the spiritual leaders of the tribes. They were the men whose walk with God stood out. One leader from each tribe. Here's the question. Would you have been chosen? Does your love for God stand out among your peers? Are you in awe of God? Do you want to know him? Do you want to be used by him? Do you want to be the man that is so in awe of God that your eyes are fixed on him and you are seen as a leader of God's people? That is a good thing to desire. The Bible says if you desire the position of a bishop, it's a good thing, right? If you desire to be a man that's used by, it's a good thing. Paul would say this. He would say, do you not know that all who run in a race, all of them run? And when we talk about the race of life, we understand that, right? We're all running the race of life, whether you want to or not, right? Everyone in the race runs. But what did he say? Only one receives the prize. Then he gives the instruction. Run in such a way that what? You might obtain that prize. What is Paul teaching us? Let me hear from you. What is Paul teaching us? Is he talking about running? Not talking about running. What's he talking about? What's that? Okay. Okay. Strive to know God. What else? Thoughts? Pardon me? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Good. What else?
Making it to heaven.
I don't think it means making it to heaven. We're saved by grace, but he is trying to tell us something. Hey, do you not know that all who run in the race, everybody runs, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might receive the prize, the upward call of serving, of building God's kingdom, of being a leader in his kingdom, of being the man that God can use. Do you want this in your life? Are you running in such a way that you might obtain that prize? How's your run? Paul is challenging us to, hey, make your life count. What are you running after? If you were really honest, what are you running after? Well, I'd like to be the top real estate agent in all of Carlsbad. No, no, that's too small. All of North County. Oh, no, that's too small. Right. What are you running for? And if you're a real estate guy, I'm not picking on you. I can pick anything, right? What are you running for? Here's what Paul is saying. Hey, run in such a way that your life might be set apart to God, that you might be the instrument in God's hands, that you might be the one that God uses. I love that that's available to us, right? And here these heads, these tribal leaders came up, and we're going to see, man, if these were the leaders in Israel, they're in trouble, right? Because we know the story. We've read ahead. Let's go on. Let's look at verse 17. It shows us the spiritual state of Israel. It really does. When these 12 heads are the guys who we're going to read about. Verse 17. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said to them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains. One of your homework questions was like, hey, in Deuteronomy, it says that the people had this idea. And here in Numbers, it says that God had this idea. And which one's right? Well, both are right, right? The people had this idea in their heart. Moses brings it before God, and God says, hey, Moses, here's what I want the people to do. So this is God's call, right? This is what God wants them to do. Go up into the south, go up into the mountains, and see what the land is like, verse 18. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Go do your reconnaissance mission and figure this out. And look at verse 20. Check it out and find out whether the land is rich or poor, whether they're forest or not, and be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Then it gives us a little anecdotal statement there. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. We know that grapes have their first fruits in mid to late July. So we know that we're 16 months into this journey because of Passover is late March. So we know that we're 16 months into this journey. Let's look at some things here. What is God doing? Why did God send these 12 spies into the land? Does God not know the lay of the land? God knows the lay of the lay of the land, obviously. Why then does God do this? What is he doing? Why does the good shepherd lead the sheep this way? Why does he say, go into the land, check it out, send a tribal head. You pick the tribal heads and you send one from each tribe. Send them in there and have them give a report. See if it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And notice this instruction. And be of good courage. That's the word of God. We often hear the words of God and it's just so familiar. We don't really pay attention. No, that was an important part of the instruction. Why does God do this though? What is he doing? Obviously, he knows the lay of the land. What is he doing? Building their faith. This is how God builds our lives. He is building their faith. I want you to know there is going to be a clash of paradigms happening in these chapters. What we see here in these two chapters is a giant clash of paradigms. The children of Israel, what paradigm did they have when they heard Moses say, God's going to give you a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey? What was their paradigm? Great. Yeah, just you're going to hand me the keys to the mansion in Rancho Santa Fe. Nice. Just going to show up and you're going to give it to me. That was their paradigm. God's paradigm was a little different. And it's very interesting. I think this is very common to man. Like, we have this idea that Israel wanted the promised land given to them by a lightning bolt. Just hit them on the forehead, make them fall over backwards, and now you got it, right? Here it is. Boosh. What did God have in mind? I want to do this with you. I want you to do this with me. I want to use you as my instruments to go in and to drive out evil. I want to give it to you little by little that you might get stronger and stronger and stronger. And this is going to be so fun, man. Father, son, kingdom building here. I will be your father. I'll provide everything. You walk with me. Let's do it together. And so often in our walk with God, we don't want relationship God. We want lightning bolt God. God, I got this problem. Oh, well, great. Let's do this together. No. Just fix it for me. No. That's not who I am. I'm relationship God. And here's what God is doing. God is building their lives. Men who will be men who are able to stand firm against opposition. Men who have character that'll be able to prevail over problems. Men who are substantial. Men who are wise. Men who are formidable. Men who can actually have substance in their life. Men who stand up for God. Men who stand against evil. This is what God is trying to build. He's trying to build men. He's not just trying to take someone to a new geography. No, he's trying to build men. Men who will believe in the power of the true and living God and put their faith in him. And this is what he's trying to do in our lives as well. Trying to build men who have this kind of faith. I want you to know, men who have this kind of relationship with God, they are resolute. They are unshakable. And they will live abundant lives to the glory of God wherever they go. Wherever they go, it will be an abundant, flourishing land. You can take a man who has, God has built like that, a man of faith and character and substance, and you can put him anywhere and deserts will blossom. And this is what God is trying to make of us. Men, I want to encourage you. This is the work that he wants to do in our life. He wants us to have this kind of faith. And men who have this kind of faith, they do not seek leadership. They seek the true and living God. And leadership just comes to them naturally. This is who God wants to build. This is who he wants us to be. And this is the kind of faith that is pleasing to God. How are you doing on that journey? 16 months in, and we're going to see two groups of spies, right? The big group doesn't have this kind of faith, but there's two. There's two that God has built into this man. How is that happening in your life? The promised land, by the way, is not a picture of heaven. We always think like making it to the promised land is a picture of us. No, not a picture of heaven. How do we know this? What's in the promised land? Yeah, there's enemies, evil dudes in the promised land. And what is Israel's job? To drive out that evil. May we be wise. Is evil going to be in our land? Absolutely. What's your job? Drive it out. Is evil going to try to enter into your home? Absolutely. What's your job? Drive it out. Do your job, men. God's called you to be leaders, right? May we do our job. Let's look what happens in the story. Verse 14. Where do we leave off? 17. No, we left off on 21. So they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron and all these different places. And the descendants of Anak were there. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, which I have no idea what that means and doesn't matter. But we read this and we kind of lose something in the interpretation. What is it saying? Well, it's saying they went up to this location and, oh my gosh, the Pentagon was there. And then they went up to this and, oh my gosh, March Air Force Base was there. And then they went up here and, oh my gosh, it was Camp Pendleton. And there were tanks and there were amphibious vehicles, right? And that's what verse 21 and 22 are saying. There's these problems, right? There's like these tall fortified cities, these giants in the land. Verse 23, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between the two of them on a pole. Not only is there giants in the land, there's also what? There's also milk and honey. It's said, by the way, that in this valley, that even to this day, the grapes there are amazing. They're about the size of walnuts to this day. And this picture of they carry this cluster of grapes between two guys on a pole. That's a picture of the symbol of tourism for Israel today, right? It's like just really cool. So those are big grapes, man, when it takes two dudes to hold them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates, some of the figs, and the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after how long? 40 days. Why 40 days? Well, because God is sovereign. 40 in the Bible is the number symbolic of testing. Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil for 40 days. He was proven to be a faithful priest, right? 40, the period of testing, and they go through there and 40 days of checking all this out. 40 days, long enough to see what's in the land. Long enough to see the giants. Long enough to meditate on all that has happened in their past. Long enough to ponder, oh my gosh, we were slaves in Egypt, and now we're standing in the promised land. God is faithful. 40 days, long enough to reflect on how'd we get here? I can't believe all this has happened. 40 days, long enough to meditate on, wow, look at the size of this fruit. It really is a land of milk and honey. 40 days to ponder, to reflect. 40 days to think about, what am I going to say to my tribe when I come back? 40 days to consider. Verse 26. Now they departed and they came back home. They came back to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And when they told them, they said, we went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey. Check out this fruit. And two strong guys with a big pole come, and they get some of these grapes that look like grapefruit, and they go, dude, check this out, right? And all the crowd goes, unbelievable. Yes, praise the Lord. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah. Verse 28. Nevertheless, in other words, let's wipe out all that. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. There were giants in the land. And the Amalekites, they dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell in the sea. And the people, they all dwell along all the banks of the Jordan. And once again, the people go into an uproar. Only this time it's not, yeah. This time it's what? Oh. 40 days. What were you meditating on? 40 days. What did you see? Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And he said to them, hey, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. I love this kind of faith, man. Caleb just says, hey, what are you guys complaining about? Look at this. It's amazing. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. One of the things that always frustrates me about doing ministry are the people who come along and say, we can't do that. We can't do that. Well, yeah, well, what? There's always a complaint. Hey, whenever you face something for the kingdom, is there going to be problems involved? Of course. Don't be a man who looks at those problems and complains about them. Man, be a man like Caleb. The contrast is so severe. It's unbelievable. We're not able to go up and take those people. They're stronger than we are. Well, that was true. They Israel doesn't have any weapons. They've got weapons. They've got fortified cities. That was true. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out. And they said, the land which we have gone through, which we have gone in as spies, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from giants. And we were like grasshoppers. I want you to underline these words. We were like grasshoppers. Say it with me. What? In our own sight. Very interesting. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So the congregation of Israel lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Oh my gosh, this sucks. I can't believe this. This is horrible. Oh, just moaning and groaning. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Who did they just slap in the face? Yeah. Not only Moses and Aaron, but they just gave God a big slap in the face. So they said to one another, verse 4, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. This is amazing. Moses and Aaron, they didn't yell. They didn't debate. They didn't say, what is wrong with you guys? They just humbled themselves before the Lord and brokenhearted, showed their heart to God and to the people. They just fell on their face and said, oh, Lord, strengthen them, forgive them. Lord, please. Verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Hey, I don't know what these guys are telling you. It is an amazing land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, just like God said. Look at verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Has God clearly shown that he delights in the people of Israel? Is there not manna every morning? Is there not God's presence there every day? Do they not have a tabernacle where they can confess their sins and go in and pray and ask God for forgiveness? Does God not bless them again and again and again? Caleb is not saying if God delights in us. Caleb is saying, guys, wake up. God delights in us. He's going to bring us into this land and give it to us. It is a land which flows with milk and honey, just as God said. And look at these things that God said, that Caleb brings to their attention. Number one, God delights in us. Number two, you might want to number these in your Bible. Just put a little number one there. God delights in us. Number two, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Number three, don't rebel against the Lord. Hey, what you're doing right now, you just slap God in the face, man. You better knock it off. Number four, do not fear the people or the land. You might want to fear God more than man. Number five, they are our bread. Or in other words, they're our victory. This is our, you know, we're going to eat them up. I love this kind of faith. They are our bread. Number six, their protection has departed from them. Number seven, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Wow, that is faith, man. And all the congregation of Israel said to stone them with stones? Crazy, crazy. Kill them, we don't want to hear any of that. What do we learn from all this? What do we see from this? How many spies went into the land? Just 12. How many people? How big is the congregation of Israel? 12 out of 3 million. What do we learn from this? They're a stiff-necked people. But how did the people go so sideways? It all came from who? It all came from 10 people. And here's what I want us to learn from this. Your life has a tremendous impact on others, for good or for bad. Pay attention, man. You don't know when those defining moments are going to come, and your life has a tremendous impact on others. We don't realize how powerfully God wants to use us, but God wants to use you in a big way. He sent those 12 into the land on purpose. It's been 16 months. You've seen my power. You've seen my love for you. You've seen my grace and mercy on your life. Over and over and over, I have provided for you. I have taken out the most strong, most powerful nation on all the earth. I have given you victory over all things. I parted the Red Sea. I give you manna every single day. Will I not give you all things? I have given you my son. I have come in the flesh and taken your sin upon my own back. Will I not give you all things? Now you need to ponder this. You see, your leadership is has a tremendous impact on others. And God wants to use you powerfully. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you think these 12 really understood the significance of how God wanted to use them? And maybe you say, you know what? I'm not really a spiritual leader. I'm just a husband. I'm just a dad. I'm just a church member. Are you kidding me? I want you to see how God wants to use you. The faith of these 12 men, their knowledge of God and their choices affected their tribe, affected the entire nation, and it affected them for 40 years. Your leadership matters. Your leadership matters. Your life has a tremendous impact on others. Don't let that escape you. Men, I want you to know you are the leader of your tribe. And your leadership makes a significant difference. Be a builder of men. And again, maybe you say, hey, look, I don't really have a tribe. I'm a single guy. Fair enough, but here's what I know. You're a man. And as a man, you are a leader. And you have a sphere of influence. Furthermore, your faithfulness in this role right now, even if you're just a high school student, your faithfulness in this role right now, this leadership role that God has given you, your faithfulness now determines how you will lead when God gives you all these other things. And God will give you a lot to rule over, a lot to lead. So be wise. Your leadership matters. I know this, that Satan would love to deceive you, to think that your life is insignificant, to think that your leadership doesn't really matter much. God gave Adam a significant position of leadership, rule the earth and have dominion over it. And Satan wanted to come to him and say, I don't think you really have that great a role. I think God's holding back on you. And he tried to deceive him to think that his role was not that significant. And he deceived him into thinking that his leadership was of little value. I want you to know, nothing could be further from the truth. And here's the heart of it. God wants to use your life powerfully, and Satan wants to make your life small. That is the reality of what is at hand. Notice what they said. Notice the deception that Satan used on them. We saw giants in the land, and we were what? What did I have you underline? We were what? We were grasshoppers, how? In our own sight. Or in other words, we felt like grasshoppers. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers. And that is what the enemy wants to do in your life. Make you feel about this big. Now, was that true? Well, there were giants in the land. Were the giants bigger than they are? Were the cities more fortified? Were their armies stronger than Israel? Of course, all that is true. And yet I want you to know, none of it is true all at the same time. Do you want to get a behind-the-scenes look of what was really going on? They saw themselves, Israel's top leaders saw themselves as what? Grasshoppers. You want to see how the enemy saw them? You want to see how these fortified cities saw them? This is fascinating. Take a look at this. Joshua chapter 2, when they finally go into the promised land. This is one of the enemies, Rahab. She converts. This is her declaration to what happened at this time. Let me hear you read this. Rahab said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. The terror of you has fallen on us. And the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. All those giants, all those military, what were they? They were afraid. Why? Because God was moving before them and put the fear inside of them. The battle belongs to the Lord. And God had already done the battle. They were all afraid of them. Look at the rest of the verse. Read with me. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt. And we have heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Yeah, we heard what you did to those kings. We saw what God did for you at the Red Sea, and what did it do to them? Scared the heck out of them. Look at the rest of the verse. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Oh my goodness. God wants to use your life powerfully. Satan wants your life to be small. Here's the question. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? God gave you his son. Will he not give you all things? Who are you going to believe? And God has called you to be a significant leader. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to walk in faith? in what God has for you? Or are you going to believe the lies of the enemy who are always trying to beat you down? I want you to know our efficacy is contingent upon how well we know God. Caleb and Joshua saw the exact same things as the other 10 spies did. Difference? What's the difference? They knew their God. And your effectiveness is going to be entirely contingent upon how well you know your God. Caleb said, hey, look, I saw the land. It's exactly as God said. And Caleb said, their protection has what? Departed from them. How did he know? Did he read Joshua chapter 2? No, it wasn't written yet. How did he know? Because he knew his God. He knew that God was going before them. And oh man, so important. How do you see it? These 10 men on one single day led an entire nation to a barren wilderness for the next 40 years where they would die. Wow. And here's the truth of it. If we know God well, we will lead well. And if we do not know God well, we will lead horribly. Choice is yours. I will present to you, you cannot lead well no matter what God gives you. You cannot lead well unless you know God well. It's just not possible. Joshua and Caleb knew God. Man, look at the things they told him. Listen, they're our bread. Their protection has departed. We're going to go in there and wipe them out. Don't be afraid of the people. Just know that God is with you. Joshua and Caleb knew God. Here's the question. If you were one of the 12 spies, how would you have responded when you saw the giants? What would you have said? What kind of vision would you have had? Would you have complained? Oh, I can't believe it. I thought he was going to give us the promised land. He's not giving us the promised land. Are you kidding me? This is what we came out for? Complaining always leads to a lack of gratitude. And the moment that you start lacking gratitude for all that God has done for you, your next step is certain. Do you know what comes after a lack of gratitude? Total blindness to what God wants to do in your life. You won't be able to see it. And this is what happens to these guys, man. It is just, it's amazing. How would you respond? What kind of vision would you have? Would you complain or would you inspire? How would you lead? How will you act when God brings you to the border of your promised land? For you know you have one, right? You know there is a purpose that God wants to give you. There is a work that God wants to do in and through you to build his kingdom. He wants to do it with you. He doesn't want to give you lightning bolt, zap, there you are, you're married, perfect marriage. No, no, no. He says, I want to work with you to build a promised land marriage. I want to work with you to build a promised land family. I want to work with you to build a promised land sphere of influence that will make you a man of wisdom and substance and character so that your God is glorified by all the fruit in your life. And I want to do it with you. How will you react? This is amazing to ponder. Think about this. Opportunity can bring you to the door of the promised land, but only the knowledge of God can take you into the promised land. Opportunity can bring you to the door of the promised land, but only your knowledge of God can take you into the promised land. Israel is on the edge of the promised land. God is ready to give it to them now. He's ready to give them victory over their enemies. He's already put fear in all their enemies. They're already trembling. He's already gone before them, and their reputation of what God has done is already going before him. They are trembling. Everyone is viewing Israel as this nation that is set apart to God. They've heard about this cloud being over them, this pillar of fire at night. They are trembling. They've heard about the victories, the Red Sea, everything. God wants to give it to them. And they turn away in fear. God wants to give them a land where they have victory over their enemies. A land that is set apart to worshiping God. A land that is just an outstanding place with good laws and good civic order, safe streets, strong values, good schools, prosperity, right? God wants to give them all that, but the people wouldn't believe that God would give it to them. The problems just look too big. And they start to complain. And they say, oh man, they're going to overtake us. And what's going to happen to our wives? Oh, what's going to happen to our kids? And they lose all vision for what God wants to do for them. When God presents us with golden opportunities, and he will, and he does, if we do not have a deep and abiding relationship with God, there is no way we can walk in the blessings that he has for us. There's no way we can sustain the blessings that he has for us. God has a promised land marriage for you. But if you are not walking and abiding in God, there's no way that can happen. God wants you to build your wife. There's no way you can do that without knowing and walking in God's ways. But if we know God's ways, we'll know how to sustain the golden opportunities that he brings before us, and we'll thrive in the promised land, and our borders will expand. This is the work that God wants to do in us. Let me just see if we can read through a bunch and get us into groups. We left off on verse 10. All the congregations that had stoned them with stones, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before the children of Israel. Wow. I've heard you. Now I want to talk to you, right? Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? God takes it very personally. How long will they not believe in me? With all the signs that I performed among them, they do this? Are you kidding? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than me. And Moses said, Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, that they have heard you, Lord, you are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. Here we see Moses knows what all the people have heard. They've heard all these things, Moses says. Verse 15, and if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord is not able to bring this people up out of the land, he swore to give them. Therefore, he killed them in the wilderness. Now, therefore, I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, and notice what he does here. What does Moses quote from right here in verse 18? He quotes from what he heard God reveal to him when he said, God, will you show me your glory? And God hit him in the cleft of the rock, Exodus 33. He now quotes from that. Look what he says. God, you said, this is who you are. The Lord is long-suffering. This is Moses speaking. The Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. This is who God is. Don't ever lose sight of it. He's abounding in mercy. He's long-suffering. He's forgiving. But he by no means clears who? In other words, not all dogs go to heaven. It's not all just fine. Whatever you want. No. If you repent, he is long-suffering and abounding in mercy. Moses brings these attributes of God, reminds God of the promises of who he is. And look what he says, verse 19. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Lord, time and time and time again, you're forgiving them. And look at verse 20. I love verse 20. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, or I have pardoned according to your request. So easy. Yeah, just ask me. I'll forgive. Just come and confess your sin to me. I'll forgive. I love that. Verse 21, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God is saying, hey, there's a day coming, Moses, when I want to establish my kingdom. I want to show my glory, and I can't do it with men like this. Verse 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times. God's been counting. Did you know it was the 10th time? I didn't either. 10 times God says this has happened. They've not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because a different spirit is in him, he has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley, tomorrow turn and move into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. What did God just say right there? Go back into the wilderness for how long? For 40 years. You see, there are opportunities that God sets before us that if we're not ready for, we can never walk in the fullness of all that God has for us. Wow. A few more verses. I want to get to this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who's complained against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel complain against me. We're going to die. Our wives and kids are going to die. We were better off in the desert. Let's get a new leader. There's no promise. God says, I've heard all that. So say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so shall I will do to you. I'm going to give you your own judgment. The carcasses of you who complained against me will fall in this wilderness, just like you said. And all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, the entire nation of Israel, from 20 years old and above, will die in the wilderness, except two guys, Caleb and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore, which I should make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said will be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. The last thing that time allows for us to go into is just the somber reality of it's possible to waste your life. God does not force us. It's possible for us to waste our life, to never take to heart all the things God is trying to show us, to never allow him to transform us, that we might experience his power working through us, and to have our lives wasted living like regular men. It's possible to waste our life. May we be wise. May we take to heart. May we align ourselves up. We all have a paradigm of how we think God should move. May we see here tonight that God doesn't want to be lightning bolt God in our life, doing signs and miracles to fix our problems. But God says, yeah, I'll fix your problems. I'll give you victory. How does he want to do it? Together. Let's walk in it. I'll give you victory. And may we realize that there's decisive moments in life. And when they come before us, may we be ready. May we stand in faith. In the God who wants to give us victory. May we be of good courage, knowing that God wants to give us victory and has that promised land for us. And may we be men who are ready to walk in the fullness of all that God has, because we know him and we're abiding in him. Good on you for studying. Way to go. May the Lord bless you in your small groups.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.